series of stewardship. And this is part two from part one that we started off last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 from verses 1 to 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 15 this morning. So if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 to 15. So we urge you, Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love to comparing it with the earnest of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And there is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there are mighty, that they might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as you have given us your word, its direction and guidance, may our hearts come to worship you. Worship you in the truth. Worship you in your word, Father, of the teaching that it gives, the leading of your spirit, and the guidance that it gives. Father, to be enriched by your word, to be strengthened. Father, to be blessed by the understanding of your word. May, Father, we take it and let it be a part of our lives as we share the good news, as we share your wonderful love that you have so richly given to us. Allow our ears to hear and our hearts to be open to your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I shared, we're continuing part two. With giving with grace, a stewardship of life. This is the point that Paul often makes in his letters, is this. We don't want your money. We want you to give your lives to God. When we give our lives to the Lord, then generosity will flow. That's the theme of Paul's letters. He wants you not to just focus on giving your money, but first and foremost, give your life. As a church, we're not here for your money. We're here to help you serve God and give your life to God. When you give your life to God, then your giving and your generosity will flow out of the aspects of your life with great joy. Your time, your talents, all of those things that encompass your life. It will be then you will see the wealth. You will see the possessions. You will see your talents. You will see your gifts, your time that are not your own. That is the Father that has given those to you. When we give ourselves to God first, then we will give everything else that we have also in, I don't know if you know who Thomas Cannon is, but he passed away in 2005, and he was 79 years old. When he was 3 years old, his father died. His mother remarried and raised their family in a three-room shack without running water and electricity. And some of the seniors here at one point might have lived in a home with no electricity or no running water. And so you can relate to Thomas's life. As an adult, Thomas went to work for the Postal Service. He never made more than $25,000 a year. Upon retirement, he and his wife lived in poverty. Yet, over the course of his life, he gave away more than $156,000. His gifts were mainly in the form of checks in the amount of $1,000 to the people that he read about in the newspaper who were in need. His biographer commented, "Not many people would consider living in a house in a poor neighborhood without central heating, air conditioning, or a telephone, and working overtime so they could save money to give it away." As I've got to know some of you, I know for a fact that there are things that you have excelled in life, that you are very good at. Some of you are good musicians. Some of you are good at languages. Some of you are good at specific skills, being a handyman. Some of you are good at sports. Some of you are good at math. How did you get that way? It was through hard work. You worked hard. And in the same way, we need to work hard at this whole area of giving with grace, to live a life of stewardship. We talked about the Corinthians, and Paul is writing to them to encourage the Corinthian Christians to finish this act of grace that they began. When Paul wrote to them in his first letter, he was saying that giving is an act of grace. God gave to us so that we give to one another as to one has needs. I would guarantee 100% that someone has given to you when you were in time of need. For sure. Again, I would say probably more than once. When our hearts are moved by grace of God, we want to give generously. Since we're saved by grace, true giving always begins with the grace of God. But please note, as much as chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians focuses around the giving of money, that is not just the focus. It's not the focus here on just finances. He speaks to a lifestyle that involves all areas of our lives, being a good steward. The only true motive for giving is the grace of God. We give because of God's goodness to us. If God has not done anything good for you, then please, don't give him a dime. Or, don't do anything for him. But if you are a recipient of his abundant grace, then pour out according to the measure that you have received. Paul's instruction is saying, give what you have been blessed with. It's a privilege and an opportunity to be involved in the stewardship of grace with our Heavenly Father. It's not our duty, it's our privilege. God invites us to come and join in Him with what He's doing. That includes our giving. That's why it's a part of our worship. Not to empty your wallet, but for you to be a part what God is doing. And then now we come to, again, following part one, talking about the giving with grace. And so we continue in verses 6 to 8. Giving with grace is a deeply spiritual matter. That's why I reference it, that we continue to do worship as we take up our tithes and offerings. That is a spiritual matter within our relationship with God. That is something that's very personal for you and your relationship with God. Here, Paul writes, he says, "So we urge you, Titus, that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, in all earnestness, and in love, we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." You have your own Bible, your pencil there. I want you to underline the sincerity of your love also. And I'll touch on that in just a moment. Paul could say, you know what? Go ahead. Sign your commitment card. Say, yep, I'm going to give you this much, whatever, every single month for the rest of my life. Fulfill your commitment with Christ right off the bat. Okay? Just sign all your checks, give them to the church, say, I'm good, I'm all good, I'm done. Of course, Ed would take great pleasure in that. He's like, all right. Well, I'm not speaking here as a command, as Paul indicates. The Corinthians had made a previous commitment to help the saints in Jerusalem. They were in need. They were relieved to know that they were going to be receiving some support. Now go ahead and complete in you this gracious work as well, so that you abound in this gracious work also. Paul here is commending the Corinthians for their commitment, that God has blessed them abundantly in verse 7. They have everything in Christ. They have faith, utterance, knowledge, all earnestness, and love. And he's saying, now go and demonstrate it. Show it. Finish that work. Show your love to the Lord by fulfilling your opportunity to give. And in verse 8, we find here the evidence of maturity in the Corinthians. This is where we would find maturity in our own faith. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnest of others the sincerity of your love also. He wanted to motivate them by the sincerity of their love for the Lord. You don't have to be commanded to give. It's here in the evidence of the sincerity of your love. The word for proving is an assayer's word, meaning to approve by testing, to accept as proven, or to approve. It would be certified as pure gold. I don't know if you've ever been called out by someone saying to you, prove it. Prove it to me. Well, hopefully we do it more than once a year, but I'm pretty sure that we do it annually, that us men go and we buy chocolates or flowers or a gift or two or three gifts, that we might be a little sappy and get a card for our spouse to show them that we love them on our anniversary. I'm sure that many of you, some of you that aren't married yet or are a widow, or you have friends that come and they give you a gift or a treat or take you out to show their sincerity of love. Here Paul says, go ahead and demonstrate the results of your pure love for your fellow believers. Now again, hopefully it's not just once a year at your anniversary that you show your sincerity to your love for your spouse. You know, hopefully maybe you do it every day, or maybe you do it every week. But here, the Corinthians' actions is a result of their pure love for the Lord that they share with their fellow believers. Now, if you think here, because Paul is sharing the example of the Macedonians, and they're giving with grace, they're excellent with this stewardship example. But I want to show you a greater example. Paul now speaks and shares with us Jesus' example of stewardship. In verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus was exceedingly rich. He had it all. "For you know the grace of the Lord Christ, that though he was rich, Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Godhead, shared the Father's glory in heaven before he came down in the flesh. He was rich in honor, glory, adoration, praise. The angels bowed down and worshiped him. When he came in the flesh, in the form of a child, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" He, Jesus, was rich in praise and adoration and worship. He was rich in his love for us. When Jesus was praying to the Father, he said, "I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love in which you loved me may be in them and I in them." John 17:26. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated in that though he was exceedingly rich, yet for your sake, for you, he became extremely poor. Jesus became extremely poor. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became pure." Go back to that part of that scripture verse where it says, "For you know the grace of the Lord." The Lord is giving to you his life through grace. The Lord of glory made himself the worst kind of beggar, a cowering, abject beggar. He left his throne of glory and became a common household servant, someone who was mocked and spit on and beaten. He became a servant. He was born in a humble home. He knew poverty. He could say, "I have nowhere to lay my head." Jesus was also borrowing. He had to borrow a coin to pay taxes. He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He had to borrow a tomb to which he was buried. As a humble servant, he was stripped naked, placed on a cross, and died for other people's crimes. He became a curse for you and me, and he died as our substitute on the cross. In Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, it shares this. Speaking of the incarnation of Jesus, Paul wrote, "Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." With that sacrifice, Jesus makes us the recipients of his grace, exceedingly rich. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." How would you feel if someone who was rich gave up everything and gave it to you for you to become rich? That you'd go home today, someone would knock on your door and hand you a check of their richness, of their wealth, that you could probably retire and live happily ever after, not having to work another day in your life. How would that feel? Here's a quote. "You, through his extreme poverty, have become extremely rich. The paradox is that we have become extremely rich through someone else's extreme poverty." Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We have become rich in possessions of the glory that Christ concealed while he was here on earth in the incarnate body. We are recipients of his grace. We are exceedingly rich. I want us to never forget that fact, that when you wake up every morning, you can say, God, thank you for allowing me to be a rich person, a rich child of yours. We sang this song at the beginning of the service, count your blessings, how rich you are. Although he is available to us, all that he is available to us in a time of need. Because we're rich in his promises, we are rich in his power, and those things that you were to gain, those that you counted maybe lost for Christ when you came into a relationship with him, your reputation, your education, your religion, everything, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you gave up because he made you rich. Out of the utter poverty of the Spirit, you became rich with humbling yourselves. And in your richness in Christ, you want others to become rich too. When we come to Christ and recognize our spiritual poverty and receive the richness of grace, we are free to give and give and give and give again. It's from them that you operate from grace to grace. When you come across those people that are in need, whether it's helping someone to move because you've been so richly blessed with strength and a young body, or you've been blessed financially and you can help someone in need, it begins with a commitment to Christ without argument, without debate, and saying, all I am is yours now and forever, Lord. After sharing Christ's example of stewardship, Paul then moves back into giving with grace and sharing the example of the Macedonians. He says, complete your responsibility of grace giving. Tactfully, Paul makes his application of these examples by appealing to the Corinthians to be grace givers. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin to do so. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you show in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make it life easy for others and hard for yourself. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share it with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gather a lot had nothing left over, and those who gather only a little had enough. Now, at this time, for you, the Corinthians to give, because it made a turnaround, that maybe what you give, that maybe what you lose will bless someone, but at the same time, you will be a recipient. You would receive back in return when you have less. God gives some more than what they need. Paul quotes Exodus. I think there's times when God withdraws possessions so that we can understand how it feels to receive. We were on the receiving end. God is a great giver. Our dryer, kaput, it went a few years back. And we couldn't afford to fix it, and we couldn't afford to get a new one. Out of the blue, someone came to us and told us to go and pick out a dryer and that they would pay for it. Perhaps he has given you the ability and the opportunity to make money or to have certain gifts or talents so that you can have the joy of investing where God is at work. You might be good at renovations, at roofing, and someone can't afford to get their roofs done. You're mechanically inclined, and they can't afford to get their tires changed over or do their brakes. But you have that ability. You have been made rich in your skills. The Corinthians had fallen behind in their goal of giving because of eternal divisions and quarrels amongst them. They had forgot about the work of God and ended up being focused in on themselves. And Paul exhorts them to follow through with their commitment to completion, not only for Jerusalem believers, but also for their own spiritual well-being. Again, giving with grace is a spiritual matter. Paul quotes Exodus 16:18, when the Israelites were gathering daily manna in the wilderness, each day people would gather what they need. Some would gather more than they needed, some would gather less. However, at the end, they would bring all of their baskets together, they would distribute it, so everyone had an equal amount. What they gathered was God's, and they shared it. He blesses us so that we can bless others. It may be that God has blessed our country more now than any time in history. We are a very rich country. We give billions to other countries. Now, of course, that's from the government. But I believe that we are a rich country because He's done it for His purpose. It's important for us to find out where God is at work and see if He will not invite us to come and join Him in what He's doing. This is what happened yesterday. Some of you probably have seen the emails, you've seen the bulletin announcements when we talked about our Next Steps meeting. That's not just a boring, simple meeting of gathering together. That meeting, gathering together, is talking about where we're headed. How we can be seeing where God is working, where we can be involved, what has God blessed us with, and then how can we use our gifts and our talents to be loving and sharing the gospel and giving opportunity to be rich in their lives through God, through God's grace. We spent time speaking in our Next Steps meeting yesterday, talking about the dynamics and the culture and the environment and the nature of Monterey Park right here. And it really opened our eyes up to what our community looked like and what might the needs be. So this movie night is, in a sense, opening our door to our community to connect with them and find out what needs. Where might God want to use us to fill a need that shares His love and share the good news? See, Operation Christmas Child does it through giving a gift box, just through a present for kids to come and hear the good news. For us, it might be helping a single mom with babysitting. That's our gift box that someone commit to babysitting once or twice a week so she could take an extra shift or just have some downtime and some time for herself. He might be able to provide lunches for her kids going to school to find out where God is at work and for us to come and join Him. He has blessed us for a reason. Let's get involved according to His grace. Let's not sit behind and miss out on the opportunity. So yes, I challenge you to come and serve at the movie night. Put your name on the list and come and help out that evening. There's still some spots available. Or invite a friend. Allow us to get to know them. Connect with them. Show that church is a safe place and a rich place. And through those relationships, we get to walk with them, maybe find out a need, and know that we could bless them with that need. When our hearts are moved by the grace of God, we we want to give generously. Let me repeat that. When our hearts are moved by the grace of God, we want to give generously. How we walk in grace affects how we give to God. Again, we're not asking for your money. God's asking you to be involved in His work. He's inviting us to be involved in His work. And it's not just about your finances. It's about a lifestyle of stewardship with what God has blessed you with. Our salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ Jesus. I want to make clear, our giving has nothing to do with our salvation. If you gave $100 million, it's not going to save you or put you in a better place than someone who gives $10. A friend of mine says, salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That is all. I want to ask, be able to give with grace because of the grace that we've received. Do you know Jesus? If you stood before the Lord today and He said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Forget about giving your money to church or the ministry or missions. If you've never received the free gift of eternal life, salvation is freely given and freely received. You can't purchase it. Christ did that for you on the cross when He died in your place. Salvation is a free gift. God's free gift. When we come to communion this morning, we come to the table, we partake to remember such a free gift that we've received. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this glorious morning. I thank You for Your word.